My name is Bob Hocut. I think the last time I was up here, I encouraged you not to do anything stupid because of New Year. And so I called a friend down to the police station and said, did they do anything stupid? And he said, nope. So you guys are all off the hook. Welcome to First Church, if you're new here. This morning, we're starting a new series. We're going to look in Philippians and Colossians. It's called Faith and Chains. And we're going to take a look at some of the things that the Apostle Paul wrote from prison, from house arrest. We're going to take a look at Paul's letters to the Philippians and the Colossians and see what we can learn about our faith from a man who was now under house arrest and had nothing but time on his hands. When we last left Paul, he was a prisoner under house arrest in Rome, and although he could not travel, he could write, and write he did. Paul wrote roughly half the New Testament. And from now through just right before Easter, we're going to take a look at some of what he wrote. So, Father, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand what you have for us from your word this morning. So today's message is, I think it's titled in your bulletin, Thanksgiving and Joy in Partnership. And we're going to start in Philippians. Now, a little background here. Paul founded the church in Philippi during his second missionary journey, around 49 or 50. And you can read about that in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. It was one of the first Christian congregations established in Europe. Philippi was a Roman colony, so it was under Roman rule, which is important. But the Philippian congregation was notable for their generosity and support of Paul's ministry, and their relationship with him was very warm and was very affectionate. The epistle to the Philippians was likely written around 60, 61, 62, depending on who you read. And it is a letter of joy and thanksgiving, exhortation, encouragement. It is one of Paul's later letters, and it reveals Paul's pastoral heart for the believers in Philippi, and as it provides them and us with deep theological insights into the nature of Christ and salvation and the Christian life. And despite being written from prison, the letter also reflects Paul's unwavering faith and trust in God's purposes. So, turn or do your thing here, and we'll get to Philippians 1, verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in all knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So this morning, I want to focus on three things out of this passage. The first one is Paul's greeting and his identity. The second is the nature of the relationship between Paul and the Philippians. And the third, as I want to talk about Paul's prayer for their spiritual growth. So if you look at Paul's greeting and identity, verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ. Paul begins by identifying himself and Timothy as bondservants of Jesus Christ. Now, the term bondservant comes from the Greek word doulos, and it carries a deep significance in understanding our faith and our Christian calling. It's different than an employee or a servant in the worldly sense. A doulos was a person who was completely at his master's disposal. In this case, it's Jesus to whom Paul and Timothy willingly submit their lives and their work. And this identification as bondservants of Christ has several key implications. To be a bondservant in the kingdom of God is to adopt an attitude of humility. By calling themselves bondservants, Paul and Timothy acknowledge that their authority and their mission and their actions are not their own, but are delegated to them by Jesus. This highlights our Christian calling to serve others in humility, following the example of Christ, who himself took the form of a servant. And you'll hear about that later on in Philippians 2. The title of bondservants also implies a relationship of obedience. As servants of Christ, Paul and Timothy's actions, decisions, and lives are guided by the will of Christ. And we should reflect on this for a moment, folks, and consider our own individual commitment to Jesus and our role as his servants in the world. Paul and Timothy here set us an example for how we are to view our identity and calling in the church. And it underscores or emphasizes the idea that true leadership in the Christian community is marked by servitude, not by power or dominance. Matthew chapter 20, verse 26, Jesus taught that whoever wants to be great must be a servant. The back half of verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this greeting, Paul not only identifies himself and Timothy, but he addresses the Philippians in total as God's holy people or saints. And this title reflects their identity in Christ and their calling to holiness. And folks, it should reflect the same thing in us. This also has profound implications for how we are to view ourselves and each other. The word saints, or God's holy people, underscores the idea that being a Christian, being a believer, is not, hear me now, it is not an individual pursuit, but it is being part of a community. So we all have an individual faith with Jesus, but that's not what we're called to have. We're called to be a community. The term holy here does not refer to personal perfection. I can attest that it does not refer to personal perfection. But rather, it means being set apart for God's purposes. And this should remind us that we are part of something larger than ourselves. We are the body of Christ. And in this sense, the Philippians are a community bound together by their shared faith and purpose, and so are we. Paul's greeting also speaks to the unity within the church. And even though the church consists of different people, he mentions elders, in our case, deacons and the congregations, they and we are all part of God's holy people. And this unity is essential for the church to function as the body of Christ. I want to stop here and ask you a question. Have you ever wondered to yourself why there are so many Christian denominations? You ever wondered that? I don't have the answer, I'm just curious. Paul here emphasizes that each member has a role. Everyone has a role and is part of a larger spiritual family. And this should foster in us a sense of belonging and a sense of responsibility. The blessing of grace and peace is a reminder of the gospel message. Grace from God and peace through Jesus Christ. It is through God's grace that we are called to holiness and given our identity in Christ. Peace is the result of our reconciliation with God through Jesus. And Paul's blessing here highlights the relational aspects of being in Christ, where grace and peace are foundational to the church's life. The second point I want to talk about today is the nature of their partnership. This is verse 3 through 8. Verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, looks like I'm missing a page. Okay. Let me read the rest of that. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me with grace. So, Paul here expresses a deep gratitude for the Philippians in their partnership. The word the Philippians here are very gentle on Paul's mind. And he remembers them fondly and often, and he considers them partners in the work of Christ. The word partnership here comes from the Greek word koinonia, and it carries a very rich meaning, and it refers to a shared participation and communion and a mutual involvement in the work of the gospel. For Paul, this partnership isn't simply about financial support, because the Philippians have supported him on several occasions with funds to carry on his things when he was traveling around. But it's about a shared mission and co-laboring in spreading the gospel. So he wasn't about the money. It's like, I appreciate you for what you're doing to spread the gospel. He is overjoyed as he recalls the Philippians' steadfastness and commitment to the work of the gospel. And their partnership is just not about helping Paul in his ministry, but being active participants in the advancement of God's kingdom. The Philippians' faithfulness and support bring Paul joy, and he sees them as co-laborers. Now think about this for just a minute. Have you ever thought about what it would be like to follow Paul around and be like his number two guy? How busy do you think you'd be? It was quite a life, I'm sure. But that's how he sees the Philippians. They're not with him, but he understands and is encouraging them to do the same kind of work that he's doing. And he knows they're doing it. Notice verse 5 says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Here, Paul is pointing out that their partnership has continued from the very first day, from the very beginning, from the first day he founded that church in Philippi until his current time right now. It's like 15 or 13 something number of years. And this illustrates a commitment on the Philippians' part to their gospel. And they have remained steadfast despite all the challenges that they were going through. In being partners in the gospel, Paul and the Philippians grow spiritually. They experience the joy of seeing God's kingdom advance, knowing they are all part of something greater than themselves. And their participation in the gospel isn't passive either. They're active participants, sharing in the joys and the struggles of ministry. Now, if you remember my comments from last week, we talked about this waiting room of faith and how being a believer, following Jesus Christ, having him as your Savior is not a spectator sport. And we've been gently trying to drive that home. And now we're not so gently telling you, get involved, because Paul underscores this again with the Philippians. Paul's joy comes not only from their material support, but from their shared commitment to the gospel's advancement. The mutual encouragement and support in ministry are key to sustaining long-term Christian service. Now, notice that the partnership with the Philippians was not just a one-sided thing where Paul was the benefactor, but it was a mutual exchange of encouragement and support. And both Paul and the Philippians found joy in their shared mission, knowing that together they were fulfilling God's purpose. For Paul, the gospel is not just something he preaches. Listen, it's not just something Paul preaches. Rather, it is something to be shared and lived out in the lives of all believers. There's a big difference, folks. I can talk about anything. Not very well, but you know what I mean. It's not something just to talk about. It's something to live and share. And this sense of shared mission is foundational to our Christian life and ministry, and it calls us to be actively engaged in our faith, spreading the gospel and support one another in the work that we do. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you are all partakers of me of grace. For as God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's my translation, but sometimes Paul writes these really awkward sentences to talk about. But in verse 6, Paul continues talking about their partnership with a statement of great confidence in the Philippian Christians. And while salvation from the penalty of sin happens at the moment a person accepts Christ, the process of becoming more Christ-like is exactly that, folks. It is a process. It's not a one and done. You don't accept Christ as your Savior and you're immediately like Jesus. It doesn't happen that way. It is a process. It is a lifelong process. But notice that Paul is completely sure, absolutely 100% sure, that this sanctification that they are going through will continue in their lives. And in particular, this assurance is grounded in the work of Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul has no doubt about their salvation and their faithful service to Jesus. How about you? Now, the day of Jesus Christ, that phrase, the day of Jesus Christ, clearly speaks of end time events. But interpreters, people way smarter than me, debate other specifics about this reference. Some see it as an allusion to the rapture, which will take place at any time. If you want to read about that, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 or 1 Thessalonians 4. Other people see this as a statement, as a mention of the end of the 7-year tribulation, just prior to the millennium. That's Revelation 19 or 20. A third possibility is that Paul was not referring to any specific date or time, but simply focused on the good things that would take place when these believers met Jesus in the future. Regardless of all the theological arm wrestling, the main idea here is that you and I are an incomplete work in Christ. Coming to faith isn't the first step. I'm sorry. Let me say that again. Coming to faith isn't the last step. It's the first step. It is a lifelong process to be perfected in Jesus. And Paul here is expressing his confidence that Jesus will continue to perfect the Philippian believers until the day Christ arrives. Now, notice how Paul considers the Philippians to be equal participants in his chains and in his defense of the gospel. And because that is true, they are equal partakers of him, or with him, in God's grace. Think on this for just a moment. Paul considers the Philippians, because of their faithfulness and their work in spreading the gospel and their partnership, he considers them to be equal participants in his chains. He considers them to be under house arrest, just like he is. He also considers them to be equal partners in his defense of the gospel. And because those two things are true, he considers them to be equal partakers with him of God's grace. And so the question I wrote down here is maybe a very personal one, but do you long to be here? Do you long to be here, or you're just participating? Are you just attending? Do you consider yourself to be an equal partner with the staff and with the elders and other people doing what they're doing? Do you see your salvation as a process or a one-time event? How do you look at your faith? Paul here is emphasizing participation in and contribution. What a tough morning. My kids have been here all week. They left this morning. I'm exhausted. And it seems the older I get, the lower the floor gets. So, do you see your salvation as a process or a one-time event? Sorry for the rabbit hole. These are serious questions and have a very direct impact here at First Church. What is Paul saying, and how does it apply to us? Paul here is emphasizing participation in and contribution to the body of Christ, our congregation. And folks, our faith, you've heard us say this a bunch of times now, our faith is not a spectator sport. Faith in Jesus Christ is designed to be an active faith, learning, teaching, and helping others, being engaged with their faith, and bringing those who don't know Jesus to faith in him as well. In other words, folks, we are saved just as I am, but we are not to remain just as we were. Paul recalls with joy his time with the Philippians and encourages them to continue what they started, meeting together, worshiping the Lord, praying for one another, bearing each other's burdens, and supporting the work of the Lord, just as the Philippians supported Paul in everything he was doing. The last thing I want to look at here is verse 9, Paul's prayer for spiritual growth, 9 through 11. And verse 9 says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." So Paul here is praying for the spiritual growth of the Philippian church. And these verses highlight the key elements of love and knowledge discernment, and righteousness, and the ultimate goal of glorifying God. I'd like to read this a little closer and look at how Paul begins the prayer. He begins his prayer by asking that their love for God and one another would grow in abundance. But notice that Paul specifically connects this growing love with knowledge and discernment. Here's why that's significant. Love is the primary commandment that Jesus gave his followers. Matthew 22, verse 37. It is through love that believers demonstrate their relationship with God and others. Paul wants the Philippians' love to be genuine and selfless and overflowing. But folks, it's not just any love. It's not the love of puppies or donuts or your favorite rock band. The love that Paul is talking about here must be grounded in knowledge or understanding and discernment or wisdom. Knowledge in this context is not just intellectual knowledge about God. It's not a bunch of facts, but rather it's a spiritual understanding that informs us how to love rightly. Paul desires that their love be informed by truth, the knowledge of God, his will, and his ways. True Christian love must be based on a correct understanding of who God is and what he has done. Discernment comes from the Greek word aesthesis. And it's the ability to make wise, morally sound decisions. But notice here that discernment is not emotions, and it's not feelings, and it's not personal preference. Paul prays that the Philippians' love would not be naive or blind, but would be coupled with discernment, which helps us to know when and how to act in love. Discernment is the thing that helps us navigate complex situations with a balance of truth and love, and helps us express that love in ways that align with the will of God. Paul is saying here that spiritual growth requires balance. It's not just about feeling love, but about growing in knowledge and discernment so that love can be applied wisely and effectively. Growing in love without understanding can lead to all sorts of misguided actions. Well-intended maybe, but misguided. And while knowledge without love can lead to cold and detached intellectualism. The goal of this growing love is to glorify God and help others grow in their faith. Love, when coupled with knowledge and discernment, leads to a life that is pleasing to God. So what? Why did Paul go to all this trouble in these first 11 verses here of his letter? Look at verse 10. That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul answers that question, and he lays out here what happens when spiritual growth occurs. He prays that the Philippians would be able to approve or discern the things that are excellent. And this means that their growing love and knowledge would help them rightly distinguish between what is good and what is best. We are called in to live in a way that honors God and align with his purpose. And discernment helps us make decisions that reflect these values. The word approve here can also mean to test or examine. So Paul desires that the believers in Philippi grow in their ability to evaluate situations and choices and teachings in light of God's will. As a result of this discernment, Paul desires that the Philippians live lives that are sincere and genuine and without offense. This means that their actions and words should match and not cause others to stumble, nor should their behavior be hypocritical or false. When our inner beliefs match our outward words and actions, we are living a life of integrity, living sincerely and without offense, and reflecting a Christian character that is above reproach, especially with our interactions with the world. Paul also prays here that the Philippians would be filled with the fruits of righteousness. This refers to the good works and righteous living that come as a result of a transformed life in Christ. Notice that these fruits that he talks about are not self-produced, but they are the work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life. Righteousness here in this context refers to living in a manner that is just and holy, and aligned with God, and aligned with God's will. It's the evidence of a heart that is being shaped by Christ's likeness. The ultimate outcome of growing in love and knowledge and discernment, folks, is glory to God. Think on that for a second. As believers live out their faith, as we live out our faith, making decisions that reflect God's excellence, we bring honor to Him. And this is true in every circumstance we find ourselves, no matter what situation we're in. If we are growing in love and knowledge and discernment, we bring glory to God. Paul's prayer here expresses that the fruits of righteousness, living in accordance with God's will, are for the praise and glory of God, period. So why does any of this matter? What's interesting here is that Paul's expression of thanks and gratitude for the believers in Philippi, not only have they been generous in their support of Paul, they have been faithful even when he was imprisoned. And he is thankful to God for these Christians in all of his prayers. At the same time, he has high hopes for the church in Philippi will continue to mature and strengthen their relationship with Jesus. As they grow spiritually, the fruit of their lives becomes more evident, and they live lives that are pleasing to God, marked by righteous actions and moral discernment. And it is here in these 11 verses that we see our calling as a believer. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we too need to be growing in our faith, living lives that are pleasing to God, just as Paul described. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word this morning. How fascinating it is, Lord, to see the words of Paul come to life off a page. And how all these years later, they are so relevant to our lives. Father, give us the courage to examine our faith, to look at how we are living our life. And Father, give us the strength through the Holy Spirit to make the changes we need to make so that we can be actively engaged in our faith, spreading the gospel, bringing others to faith in you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray, Father. Amen.